Welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. We are broadcasting live right here from our studios, and our studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And we want to thank you for joining us on this Wednesday morning, friends, and we appreciate you taking the time out of your busy schedules to join us. And we're going to get things started here in just a couple of moments with a devotional message from the Word of God. That will be followed up as we open the phone lines here at the Grace Hour and give you the opportunity to weigh in and share your thoughts with us. We hope to hear from many of you today when those phone lines are open. Quite simple, get to a phone, dial one of these numbers, join us live on the broadcast, and participate with your comments, questions, testimonies, counseling needs, and of course your prayer requests, which are always welcome on our broadcast. Here are the numbers, toll-free in all of North America, 800-338-7060. Again, that is the toll-free number throughout North America, Canada, and the United States, 800-338-7060. And the local number right here in the Baltimore area for you to dial, 410-483-3700. And we're looking forward to hearing from many of you a little later in the broadcast today. I want to welcome everyone at gracehour.org, YouTube Live, Facebook Live, and of course the Grace Hour can be heard on our various platforms. The podcast goes out over Apple, Google, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Audible, and Stitcher, just to name a few. And you can, again, listen to us live on any of those platforms or catch up with us later as you archive today's broadcast. Our theme this week on our broadcasts has been the highest form of worship. What is the highest form of worship? Well, Pastor Stevens for many years taught us that the highest form of worship is listening to and receiving the Word of God. Again, I can't even imagine a form of worship that does not include the Scriptures, the Word of God. It is the source of our lives. Jesus put it this way, man is incapable of living by bread alone. It takes every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, is Jesus himself quoted from the Old Testament. Today, we're talking about Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, the importance of our minds being transformed and renewed. How does it happen? Clearly, it happens through the Scriptures. Let's take a look at that passage together as we open our Bibles on the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour to the book of Romans and to the 12th chapter, beginning in the first verse. The Apostle Paul writes and says, I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, based upon the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know, the right relationship that the believer has with God always produces the right kind of living. What we believe about Christ, what we believe that he has done on our behalf through his finished work on the cross, determines how we'll behave in our lives. Our belief system clearly is foundational in terms of impacting our daily behavior. And our convictions, again, they determine what our actions will be like. So our relationship with God, clearly based upon the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. And if you'll notice that the apostle begins this 12th chapter by making reference to that word, therefore. That's the fourth time he uses that word, therefore, in this letter. For example, in Romans, the third chapter, he uses that word about the condemnation of the whole world being sinful in the presence and in the sight of God. And as a result of understanding this blanket condemnation of the entire human race, the need for God to save man is imperative. The need for you and I to look for a Savior is important. And then he moves on into the second time that the word therefore is used, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And that has to do with justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, the results, we have peace with God. The third time that word is used has to do with no condemnation for the believer. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And then finally here in the 12th chapter of Romans, he uses that word once again, and it has to do with our lives, the dedication of our lives. You know, there's a lot of talk about the believer's dedication, but it's quite clear based upon this passage in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that if the whole idea of our dedication is not based upon the work that Christ has done for us, then it's almost like we're going to get the cart before the horse. In other words, if we believe that our dedication is what leads to our acceptance and our salvation with God, then we're looking at a salvation based upon human effort and works. But if we believe that our dedication comes as a result of what has been done for us, the fact that, yes, we were condemned by God, we were condemned under the law, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's actually good news, because it's God's way of saying you cannot save yourself. Your good works will not result in your acceptance or in my presence, and you need to be justified, and I can do it for you. You cannot do it by yourself. And then, of course, leading into Paul's declaration of no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And then finally, reaching this pinnacle, if you will, in his letter to the church at Rome, now based upon those mercies. And I think that that's where the appeal finds its power. It's based upon the mercies of God. So it leaves us with the question, do we know the mercies of God? Have we understood the mercies of God? What are the mercies of God? Because that seems to be where this appeal finds its power and its force. Without an understanding of the mercies of God, perhaps the whole idea of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice might seem unreasonable. But yet Paul doesn't say that. He says, I beg you, brethren, based upon the mercies of God, which he has previously outlined in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, now won't you consider presenting your body as a living sacrifice? Because that's reasonable if we understand God's mercies. If we don't have an understanding of God's mercies, it might even seem unreasonable, like God may be asking for too much, but not in light of what he has done on our behalf. So what is this dedication that he's talking about here in the 12th chapter? Well, it involves our bodies. You think about it. Before we trusted Christ, what did we use our bodies for? Just for sinful pleasures and purposes. But now, having been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we belong to him. And we recognize that our bodies, well, they're no longer ours in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, but our body has now become the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in the believer in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. So think about it. What a privilege God has given us. We now get a chance to magnify Christ in our bodies. That's not something that we had an opportunity to do before we were born again, before we were spiritually made alive. But now we get a chance to magnify Christ. And all of those Old Testament sacrifices, what were they but dead sacrifices? This sacrifice that the Apostle Paul asks us to consider in by way of presenting ourselves is not a dead sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice. That's quite contrary to all of the Old Testament sacrifices, which were dead animals presented to God. Now, we're asked to be a living sacrifice. And again, what's the basis behind the appeal? What's the basis of you and I presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice? The mercies of God. So this whole thought and idea of presenting our bodies, and then in verse 2, our minds. He says, don't be conformed to this world. It's interesting because for the believer to be conformed to this world, all he has to do is nothing. It'll happen. But if he or she is actively involved in this mind renewal, having our minds renewed, transformed through the scriptures, well, there's going to be a difference in our lives. And I think it's safe to say that all of us as believers, we've changed our thinking. Well, God's changed our thinking. The Spirit of God has changed the way we think. Our thoughts are not what they used to be. We've replaced the old thought patterns with God's new thought patterns. You know, we used to hear that, oh, Christians, they're all brainwashed. No, it's not brainwashing. It's mind renewal. Our minds have been made new. And we've been renewed by the Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. And that makes all the difference in our lives, because obviously, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is in Proverbs 23:7. Well, the way we think now, based upon the Word of God and every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we live differently. We act differently. Our decisions are different than they used to be. The volition, our will, the choices that we make, all change dramatically, because not only have we presented our bodies, but we have presented our minds for the purpose of God changing those minds. And that's incredible. And I love that, because it says transformed. Think about this. That word transformed, my understanding, it's used two other times in the New Testament. One instance, it's used when it makes reference to the transfiguration of Christ in Matthew chapter 17 and Luke chapter 9, when he was on the mount with Peter, James, and John, and the scripture tells us that he was transfigured. Now, it wasn't that some kind of glory descended and came down upon Christ. It was the glory that he already possessed that was in him, and then it was revealed. So this was something, well, for lack of a better way of saying it, this was like an inside job. And that's what God wants to happen in our lives. This changing, this transformation is not something that happens outwardly. It's something that happens inwardly, in the heart, in the mind, and impacting the entire soul. It's also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where Paul writes to the Corinthians and reminds them that we are being changed and going from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. So again, this change, it involves the process of the mind, the soul, and again, the change is dramatic because it's happening on the inside. You know, Christianity is not about conforming to someone's standards or a list of rules and regulations. Under the Old Testament law, perhaps people saw it that way. But again, the law, its intent was to show all of us that we had no capacity, no ability to keep God's standards, to keep God's laws. And we needed something more than what the law itself could provide. The law was our schoolmaster. Its intention was to bring us to Christ, and Christ alone has the power to transform our hearts and transform our minds. So again, we're not merely subject to conforming to a list of standards, rules, regulations, and we're not even subject to a mere transformation. We're subject to a transfiguration, something happening on the inside and then working its way to the outside. And then finally, we give God our wills. Again, the mind being renewed, and now we have this great opportunity that we might prove what is that good, acceptable, and think about it, perfect will of God. It's all about yielding to the one whose mercies have so greatly impacted our lives that we can't do anything but present our bodies, our minds, our will to Him so that He can be glorified through our lives. Once we lived our lives for ourselves and perhaps even for our own glory, as foolish as that sounds now, now we get an opportunity to live our lives for God's glory. And it's reasonable. That's the beautiful thing about this appeal is that it's so reasonable. It only makes sense. The word reasonable there means it's logical, it's sensible, it's the only spiritual decision that one would desire to make in light of what has been accomplished on his or her behalf. So just a few thoughts to get us started, friends, on this Wednesday edition of our broadcast. Again, mind transformation, mind renewal. God does it. We can present ourselves to Him, humble ourselves in His presence. And, you know, I think a lot of us can look back and say, wow, I'm not the same person I used to be. And it's not because I have made decisions to improve upon my life, to better my life, to be a better person, to be more patient, to be more kind, to be more compassionate. No, our minds have been changed because we have learned the process of replacement. We have taken our old sinful thoughts and replaced them with God's high, holy, lofty thoughts. We don't think the same way we used to. We've been transfigured. We've been transformed. And it's a process that has taken place, not outwardly, because, you know, it's, I can imagine that some unbelievers could even participate in Christian services, go to a Christian church, and actually conform. Look around, sing the songs that they sing, you know, raise their hands in worship, learn the vocabulary and the Christian language, and think that somehow they've been regenerated, that they've been born of God. But it doesn't work that way. This is something that happens in the heart, in the mind. And when it happens, there's no denying what God has done in a person's life. Because, again, a right relationship with God always manifests itself in right kind of living, godly living. And godly living isn't possible unless God reigns in our hearts and our minds have been transformed. You're listening live to the Grace Hour, friends, and we invite you to join the conversation. Pastor Schaller has joined us in the studio, and this is a theme and a subject. Well, we could spend days, if not weeks, discussing it, talking about it, but it's also something that's happened in our lives.
Yes, that's right. And let's think about there is no mind renewal. Many people live this in this life, and they don't have mind renewal. So what's the consequences? But they lack judgment. They lack value judgments based on God. You know, there's a law in the book of Deuteronomy where you cannot put a stumbling block in front of a blind man. If you think of how easy that would be if there's a blind man walking with his white cane, and you put something in front to trip him up, you know, you might say, well, I can get away with that because the man's blind, he'll never see me. Yeah, and I can do that. But the Lord said, don't do that because I am God, you know. In another way of saying, I see all things and I see the evil that you do. Another one in the same context is not to curse a deaf man. So there's a deaf man, he can't hear you, and then you are cursing him, but he can't hear you. But God is saying, but I am God, I'm hearing all things. You know, you are sinning before me. So even though people could get away with doing evil, they could get away with it, It's not right to do it, but people could say, as long as I get away with it, like, what's wrong with it, you know? But we would say, no, something at the very, it isn't that you get away with it, it is that God sees you. God knows. So a renewed mind is a mind that is living before God, not primarily before people. Why don't you steal? Because I am doing it before God. Well, you could get away with it, or murder, or cursing a deaf man, causing a blind man to stumble. So minds that are not renewed, they don't live before God. They live in this world. We have this relativism, and we have ethics based on practicality. Like, you could steal, and if you get away with it, why don't you do it? It'd be good for you. Listen to this. Throw that in there. Be good for you and your family. You know, like your family. Like my unrighteousness being justified by my family's needs. No, we are living before God. So a renewed mind changes my orientation. So it's not practicality, it is spirituality. It's not what you get away with or what is convenient, it is rather, or what works, but instead it is more sacred.
And it's more real. it's the truth of who we really are. And again, religion keeps people trapped in that outward world and what they can see and their impressions of who we are. But God he goes beyond religion and speaks directly to the heart. I can't even imagine trying to live this life of faith if I'm not living it before God, but rather trying to live it before people.
Yes. We have to make our decisions. You know, there was a case where a baby was born, stillborn, and I guess it was the doctor's fault. The baby had should have been induced earlier. The family could have had a lawsuit, but they didn't do it because they didn't want to do that. They didn't think like that. They didn't do it. But have you ever noticed some people are always like money oriented, or suing, or you know, what will be good for me? What will be good for me? And why not change it and think about others, and think about as you would have others do unto you, do unto them as you would have them do unto you, right? Excuse me. So there's something very practical about the mind being renewed. And of course, one indicator of a renewed mind is the desire to find more precious things from God's heart and to think with him, and to find more in the Bible revealing the heart of God, and to find more in the Bible and to really enjoy it, delighting in it or meditating on it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's got to be from a mind that is renewed, or as you said, like transfigured, you know, changed it substantially from being like self-oriented to God-oriented.
Yeah, this is the approach that God has, not only, you know, in terms of the salvation of the world, but especially in the lives of his people. And, you know, it's kind of like if we saw a newborn child, Pastor Shalit, immediately just appreciate this newborn. And yet at the same time, there's this anticipation, expectation that that child's going to grow. They're going to grow physically. They're going to grow emotionally. They're going to grow in every sense of the word. They're going to learn how to talk. They're going to learn how to walk. They're going to become, you know, children and adolescents and teenagers and young adults. And if that didn't happen, we would be very concerned. If we didn't see any signs of growth as parents, we would be concerned. As, you know, friends of them, we would say something is wrong. Something is not quite right. The same thing should be said of a believer. This process of transformation is something that should happen by virtue of the new birth. No one can put a time frame on that. You can't say, well, you should be this spiritual at this age, or by this many years you should have done this or that. And we're not saying that, but there should be spiritual growth. The mind should be in the process of renewal once a person has been born of God.
Yes. Okay. Okay. Now, when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, as it says there in Romans 12, Cody was asking before the program started, what does that mean? And we said that in the Old Testament, and they brought animals to sacrifice, they would approve of the animal. They would give it the thumbs up. They would check it for disease or blemishes, and then bring the sacrifice to the priest. Yeah, and then the priest would offer the sacrifice. So in a sense, when we bring our bodies, we are checking, we are bringing them with the approval of God, that God is saying, yes, I accept this person, their body as a living sacrifice. And that compared to Malachi 1, when God really challenges the Jewish people and he says, you have despised my name and you offered polluted bread. And you say, what? Wherein have we polluted thee? And God answers, the table of the Lord. You say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Like, we don't enjoy this. This is not a good thing. And you offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. They bring that animal to your leader, your governor, and will he be pleased with you or accept your person? And the Lord is saying, you know, you wouldn't even give that to your governor. Why are you giving it to me? And so in a similar way, we must, when we bring our bodies before God as a living sacrifice, we are saying God is approving of what we are offering up, that our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears are sanctified by God. They are sacred. We are under the influence of the Spirit. We are offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice. And he is accepting that. And then our mind is being renewed.
Mm, beautiful. And think about it, where we once used our bodies for our own purposes and to satisfy our own selfish desires and interests. Now, what a privilege God's given us that we could use our bodies to glorify Christ. Or as Paul said it, Philippians chapter 1, he gets to magnify Christ in his body. That's amazing that we could go from living for ourselves and the fruit of that would be, you know, nothing. We'd have nothing to show for it. You know, the flesh always profits the same thing, nothing.
Well, we would be conformed to the world. So let's talk about that for a moment, Pastor. Conformed to the world. What does that mean? I mean, we do everything the world does.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll get the best education that I can afford. I'll get a beautiful home. I'll have a great family. I'll have my needs provided for. And you can go right down the list because the world has its you know, its box. And you check those boxes and say, I have this. And yet when it's all said and done, what do you have? Mm-hmm. You really don't. You have everything that this world says you think you're supposed to have. But when in reality, you're not living your life for the glory of God. And, you know, all flesh is as grass. And the glory of man is the flower of the field. The grass fades and the flower is gone and there's nothing left to show.
Now, do you mean that a Christian can't have a nice home?
No, of course they can.
Yeah.
But, you know, use your home to glorify God. You know, accept God's blessings. Be grateful for them. But again, remember that everything that we have comes to us as a gift of grace. We worship God as a result of it. We glorify God through the blessings that he gives us. So, yeah, you can have a great job. You can be very successful. You can have a beautiful home and a wonderful family. But if you don't have Christ as the foundation of your life, you're building a house, but you may be building it in vain.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The mind renewed means that you have a nice home, but the target it isn't the home. What is it?
Well, it's like they say, you know, the old cliche, you're a ladder, you put it up against the building and you climb to the top of it and you realize that your ladder's leaning against the wrong building. You reached the pinnacle of success, or at least from the world's perspective, and you realize this is empty. There's nothing here. It's not that it's all that it's cracked up to be. And you end up, you know, living a life that could be filled with futility and frustration instead of fulfillment and a life that glorifies God.
Okay, so Matthew 22:37, the first commandment and the greatest one is to love God with all your heart. Now, I think what we are saying is that there are people that conform to the world and they are not loving God with all their heart, but they have been seeking other things, as you said, like maybe the good life, but then missing what's the greatest gift is this love in our hearts for God. And we have found when we love him, when that is a remarkable thing, that in our heart and mind, we love him with all our heart, our mind, soul, and strength. And then we have a good job, or we have friends, or we have a home or a family. But they are not our God. They are just like we live 70 years and die. So our families go, our homes go, our jobs go. But what remains when your mind is renewed, then your life is filled with fruitfulness that remains.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That we have values, things that we have done, our words, action, attitude, our love remains. That's eternal. And that's the content. So if you don't have a renewed mind, where's the content? You may accomplish certain goals, attend certain events, see various things happen, but when it's gone, what's left? Right?
Yeah.
My life is a vapor. But if my life is through renewal, then it's not a vapor. It is in one way physically, but it's short. But actually, we put treasure in heaven. And we are what we are by the grace of God. And there actually is a lot of content because the mind is renewed. So when we bring a glass of water to somebody in the name of a disciple, there is a reward. When we say a prayer, it goes in a bowl of prayers in heaven. when we believe we can move a mountain, that things do happen. And even if nothing happens by sight, God knows. God knows our spirit and our heart and our mind and our motivation. And that has eternal value.
Yeah. And that means everything to us, because some of us can remember what it was like when we had, you know, empty minds.
Yeah.
The mind was empty, and now the mind is habitually being renewed by the Spirit of God.
Yeah, yes, yes.
Well, friends, you can join us. The phone lines are open if you would like to weigh in, share some thoughts on this subject, on this topic. We'd love to have our callers join us and, again, weigh in on our theme and make a comment, especially in light of these great portions, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, those verses that Paul wrote there to the church at Rome, I think, in every believer's life, I know that was the case in my life. I got to a point where, okay, now I'm born again. Now I'm not the same person I used to be. But what's next? It was like a bridge that I crossed when I came and understood Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, that my life is going to take on a whole different dimension because the way I think is going to be dramatically changed.
Yes. Yes. So, you know, one of the questions on our screen is, how do we stay away from the conformity of the world? I would say I don't think so much about staying away from it. It sounds like it's like a disease, and I get social distancing, you know. I'm getting staying away from conformity of the world. I'm in the world. The world is messaging and propagandizing. The world is all over the place, all over me. It's like pressing on me, like in Lot, Sodom, and Gomorrah. They're pressing on the door. So I'm not staying away from it. I'm in it, but it doesn't have a grip on me because I don't really care about those values or that philosophy or that orientation. My mind has been transformed, you know, so it's like different. I don't know. A cow in a barnyard is one thing, but a fish, or the other way, a cow in a lake, okay, they don't go together. A cow doesn't fly like a bird. A cow doesn't fish like or swim like a fish. But fishes swim and birds fly. So I'm in a world that doesn't fit me. Yeah, I don't feel tempted by it in one way because it doesn't fit me. It doesn't work. So I don't have to stay away from it. I'm in it. But we're in a different wavelength. We are in a different fellowship. We have Christ filling us with the Spirit. I don't want to be too like simple on it, but I do think there are temptations. There is conformity to the world because Christians don't have a renewed mind. When you have a renewed mind, it's like cows don't fly, you know, like they just don't fly. So I'm in the world, but it doesn't really work with me. Like, I found another thing, so that's like our joy and our delight, and that changes our mind so that we are more attracted to Christ, more attracted to God and His will and His righteousness. We enjoy love and faith and subservience to God more than our independence.
And we thoroughly enjoy being together with people that think the same way.
Yeah.
I mean, we were saved, God said, I baptized you into my body. So to gather together with like-minded, like-souled people whose minds are also being transformed and renewed, there's a fellowship there. There's communication. There's communion. there's a contribution that's happening. Mm-hmm. And that fellowship is not something you can get in the world with unsaved, unregenerated people. You just can't have it. So to be in the body of Christ and to draw near to God, and I love that fact that it's not so much an issue of I got to stay away from the world as much as I should draw near to God. I should learn more about the one who loves me as much as he does.
Yeah, yeah. Take time. Read the Bible. Take your time with reading the Bible. Read the same passage a few times. Look for new things in the passage. Enjoy it. Talk with somebody about it. Read it. Read it again. Reread it. Think about it. Work on it. Write down in the notebook your observations and pick it apart and think about it and own it. Embrace it, you know, meditate on it. It's like a very good, that's a good lesson maybe for tonight at the service, how to read your Bible and how to get something out of it in relating to God with some fellowship with each other.
It's amazing, isn't it? To go back to that question that you posed earlier, how do we stay away from conformity to the world when we're constantly being battered with its messaging and propaganda. It's interesting that all of the messaging and all of the propaganda addresses our minds in much the same way that God says, you know, I'm going to address your mind, but I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to change it. I'm going to renew it. Mm. Because isn't it safe to say that worldliness is first and foremost a mental attitude?
Yes.
Because a Christian could say, I don't go to this place and I don't frequent this and I stay away from that. But you could still be worldly because that's a mental attitude. That's a mindset.
Yes. As I read that question, I think maybe the one asking it is also wanting this kind of an answer, which I understand, like turn off your TV or turn off your phone. Turn off. Don't go to the, you know, like, don't visit those sites. You know, stay away from the worldliness. That's wise. I agree. Yeah, like what you put your eye on will ultimately result in what you're attracted to. But the preface for it all is the authority in your soul to say, I'm shutting this off. It's not edifying to me. I found something better. That's a big deal. That's very important. And that's what, when there's a transformation in my thinking, like you said, then, I'm attracted to purity. I'm attracted to, faithfulness, loyalty. You know, I would bet that the best movies in the world that have been made through history have to do with loyalty, with trust, with love. And the worst ones are those that break the loyalty, betray. There's affairs, there's dishonesty, there's murder, there's violence. But the best is like Philippians 4, whatever is true, virtuous, honest, good, think on these things. This is where we want to go. This is what we prefer to think about, is that kind of sacrificial living. By the way, when the Olympics come and people watch gold medal winners, we are all interested in their lives. How did you get a gold medal? What time in the morning did you wake up to go to the gym to practice? Like, what did you... How did you live the last 5 years of your life? You know, working at Home Depot, pay your bills, and then work out 5 hours, ice skating or weightlifting or whatever. We want to hear stories of sacrifice, of commitment, of loyalty. Why? Because we are wired for that. We want something higher than our selfishness, and which is what the world is always selling. Oh, you deserve it. Oh, you should take a rest. You need this and you need that. Everyone does it. It's like, no, a renewed mind gives you an edge where you are actually looking not for what I could get away with. I'm looking for glorifying God, living for a higher reason to bring glory to God.
That's amazing. Well, let's see if John has something to contribute to the conversation he's been holding on up in Massachusetts. John, welcome to the Grace Hour.
Wow, what a great subject. I think it was the convention, either 97 or 99. The theme of the convention was Romans 12, 1 and 2. I started presenting my body to Jesus. Wake up. Say, Lord, I present my body to you. I recognize my co-crucifixion with you, my death with you, my burial with you, and my resurrection with you. I ask you to fill me with your spirit, lead and guide and direct my footsteps that day. And I'd always be in the right place at the right time. It was so amazing. And then there was a sin that I'd been involved with for several years, which I just couldn't get victory over. And somebody mentioned fasting on Grace Hour. So I fasted for two meals. I took authority over the enemy. I told him that he had already been judged in John 16:11, and that is judged. John, he's already been judged. He has no authority over me. So I'd say, you have no, I command you by the blood of Jesus, leave me alone. You have no authority over me. Kept on taking authority over him, and I said, Lord, I'll give you a week to deliver me from this sin. That day, the doctrine book, Just Like God Love You, arrived. I read it, and that night I was delivered from the sin.
Beautiful.
Delivered.
That's awesome. And you remember, huh? You remember the theme of that conference back in 1997, you said?
Yeah, I think it was the year that the doctrine book, Just Like God Love You. If you haven't read the doctrine, if you're listening to this broadcast, you haven't read that doctrine book, read it or go online. You can get the message out of Dr. Stevens' archives. It's an amazing message, Just Like God Love You.
Yes, it was.
Life.
The most popular booklet that we've ever printed here in the ministry.
A very good message.
Yes, indeed.
Indeed, yeah, it is. Very good.
I remember I was visiting once in the church in Tennessee, and it wasn't Tennessee, Kentucky, Pastor Poe. And during his service, he had, I think it was his wife or someone in his church get up, and they were reading something. They just said, I want to read these, something out of this book. And as she read the book, I thought, I'm listening to it. And I was like, that is amazing. That is wonderful. And then she said, and these are excerpts from Just Let God Love You. And I thought, I got to read that booklet again.
Yeah, sure.
Because it's timeless.
Yes,
it's amazing.
Yes.
And it builds up the soul so much.
Beautiful, really. John, thanks for your call.
Thank you.
God bless you.
On Facebook, Pastor Love, there's a question about, it says, another outside person interfered with my family, sinfully counseled a family member, caused serious problems in our family. Should I contact the parents of the person to inform them of the sin, or should I pray and give it to God? Well, there's a third possibility, and that is to talk to the family member. Sinfully caused a family member and caused serious problems in our family. In other words, I might not be able to, by the way, Lisa, I think I'm not really qualified to answer that question. I don't feel the liberty to answer it dogmatically, like one way or the other, but it may be if you have a pastor who would be more informed regarding the question, a little more detail, a little more information, and ask a pastor or your husband. I'm sure you have done that, but I don't really know. I don't know, but I would say what comes to my mind is my family members do need advice and counsel as to who they listen to when they shut down a conversation. If it affects them in an adverse way, they should be restored, regardless of the third party or the person that gave the person on the outside of the family. So, in other words, I have my family, and I want to guide them and lead them. And like, if this was bad advice, then could the family member agree with me that this was bad advice, and let's just correct that between our in our family, you know, whether I go to the, you know, the messenger that brought the bad counsel or not is a question. I don't know the answer to that, but I could see in some cases that I wouldn't go, I wouldn't do that. I might, but it would be maybe a prayer issue and a wisdom call if I should or not. I could add fuel to the fire. There's many other things. The more important thing in my mind would be my family's health. And if there was an infection or somehow polluted advice or counsel or adverse effects, I would like my family to be healthy. Mm. I would like them to be restored. I'd like it to be corrected. And I'd like them to be restored and have good relationship in my family. Yeah, what do you think?
That's good counsel. That's very good counsel. It is. Because the other one, if we go outside and we try to contact that person or the parents of that person, sometimes that just creates more issues in the already existing problem.
Yes.
Especially
if my family member didn't like that.
Yeah, exactly.
Or if my family member reacts to that and now there's a division between that family member and me.
Yeah.
There may already be that, but it might be that's the thing I should address more than the outside influence.
Yeah. Yeah.
That means more to me. The unity, the health of my family means more to me, you know. Another analogy would be like the human body is healthy with an immune system. And if we could say our families should have an immune system. So when there is an infection, the way to deal with it is that the immune system is healthy enough to battle the infection, you know?
Yeah.
Like I could target that which infected us on the outside, but still have a sick person.
Yeah.
A sick family. The goal would be a healthy family.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's kind of like our own souls. The best way to deal with our own souls when they're troubled is a renewed mind, right?
Yeah.
A renewed mind can help to deal with the issues and the problems that potentially would plague our souls. So focus on the mind renewal rather than all of the other, you know, external things that may be happening.
Remember Jesus said it must be that evil would come. But woe unto you from whom it comes. So he's not saying, I'm removing that. Mm. Like, you know, it's here.
Yeah.
It's here. And if it's not that person, if it's not Jimmy, it's Nancy that's going to do it, you know?
That's right.
And if it's not her, it's Debbie or Eddie. So the healthy immune system is the target, I think.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
That's a great illustration. And we trust that that helps you, Lisa. And those circumstances. Hey, we want to pray for Pastor Brent Halinga, who has left Colombia, the country of Colombia, and will be arriving here in the Baltimore area tonight. Him and his wife, Lucy, both need to have their visas renewed so that they can return to the country of Colombia and continue the work of the ministry there. So, Father, we pray for these visas that need renewal. Pray the safe traveling for Pastor Brent as he returns home. Lucy is already here, and we pray that they'd be able to wrap up these traveling details as quickly as possible. Their heart's desire is to return to that country and continue the work that you've started there through them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of more questions that we've received. One of them is, how does purity go along with being a living sacrifice? How important is that in this theme that we're discussing?
The Jews were were taught by God to be very aware of purity. They were to be, actually, they were told how to deal with bodily fluids, secretions. They were told that it was unclean. They were told like a woman having a baby would be unclean and she had to be purified. A man in sexual relations, he was unclean for a period of time. So this was touching blood was unclean, touching a dead body was unclean, even walking in a cemetery you were unclean. So food you ate that could carry viruses and bacterium. This is also, you know, with pork and bats and these kind of and certain insects. The Jews were, this was all about it. Well, why? Because God is saying, he's saying something to us about life. And on a spiritual level, like when I am wicked in my heart and I go to pray, my prayer is an abomination. When I am angry at a brother and I go to offer a sacrifice, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go get right with your brother, and then come back and make your offering. So purity is a big part of our new life, that now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. And this sanctification, this washing with clean water of Hebrews 10, the water of the word, the blood applied in our life, Christ's blood that cleanses our conscience. So then we have this the authority. We're able to make an offering, a living sacrifice, because God made that possible for us to be transformed, regenerated, and living testimony.
And isn't it interesting when it says that based upon the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, and the first word we read is holy. So there it is, you know, purity. That's what God is looking for. And again, we have been purified by the blood of Christ. We have been washed. We have been cleansed. And then we have that responsibility on a daily basis to receive that cleansing and washing whenever we should fail. And then we're told to confess our sins, and he'll be faithful and just to forgive us and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is a great subject. Our theme this week, the highest form of worship, presenting our bodies, our minds, our wills, so important. And we hope that you enjoyed today's broadcast, friends. We'll be back tomorrow, and tomorrow we'll have a message from Pastor Stevens entitled The Art of Worship, fitting beautifully into our theme this week on the Grace Hour. And then we'll wrap things up here on the Friday edition of our broadcast with Pastor Schiavelli as he comes and joins us in the studio. So thanks so much for joining us, friends. And again, stay tuned for tomorrow's broadcast coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. Until then, may God bless you. Don't forget, our midweek service is tonight at 7 p.m. right here at 6025 Moravia Park Drive right here in Baltimore. Hope you can come out and join us.